Amen to that. What security we have, what a foundation we have. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord just came on back right now? Oh, yeah. Oh, wait a minute, I got plans. There's no plans we could have that's worth asking the Lord to wait a little longer. But we're still here. He hasn't come back yet. So we've got a job to do till he comes. Brother Kenneth has laid a wonderful foundation. I want to talk this morning about discipleship. Discipleship. We got everything in the world to trust in. I mean, could we have a better God? Could we have a better Savior? Could we have a better Bible? No. Could we have a better hope? No. Sounds like to me the Lord's given us everything we need. We just need to follow Him. Stay close to Him. I believe He's got the best path for us to follow. How about you? All right? Gone to Ephesians chapter 5. So I was studying this lesson. If you want to put a title to it, maybe it's a 360 disciple. 360 degrees, well-rounded. You know, that's part of maturing as a disciple of the Lord, isn't it? We all have things we need to work on. At least I do. Maybe you've done a better job of that than I have. But usually we've all got something that we need to work on so that we can be a more well-rounded follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, disciple means a number of things to a lot of people. First, the most common thing that people think of is a follower. Well, yes, we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But disciple means a whole lot more than just a follower. I like the term disciplined learner. Disciple, you see some discipline in that? Disciplined learner. Didn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn. Have we learned anything this week? Have we learned anything from the Word of God this week? Have we learned anything about following Him this week? You know, I think He meant to do that every day. At least sometime during the week. A disciplined learner. Jesus said it's enough that the disciple be as his master. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, which means if any man will be like me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, Luke says daily, and follow me. The Lord has done so much for us. He deserves our affection. He deserves our following Him. And I know, you know, some people say, well, I've got so much to do. My schedule's full. Yes. Well, you can go about your schedule, but do it as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it in a Christian demeanor. If you have to deal with people all day long, you can be kind. You can be gentle. You can be gentle. Some folks will test you, won't they? Traffic sometimes will test you. But the Lord has given us everything we need. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto most good works. All good works. Everything we need. Now, I like what Elder Bradley used to say about, you know, the Bible doesn't tell you how to change a flat tire. But it does tell you how to act while you're doing it. You know, and that's an excellent illustration, isn't it? I mean, usually, you know, if you grew up like my daddy did, then you'd always get somewhere an hour early. You know, that was common back then, and I think it had a lot to do with the kind of tires that automobiles had and the kind of automobiles you were driving, because I always used to ask my daddy, well, why are we leaving so early? He said, well, you never know when you're going to break down or have to change a tire. Okay, well, folks don't do that anymore. They don't leave an hour early anymore. And what happens when they have that flat tire and when they do break down? Oh, they're angry. They're frustrated. They're just, whew, you know? So when we think about the Word of God has given us all that we need to teach us how to live, and if we would follow those things, I believe we could avoid a lot of these frustrations that we bring upon ourselves. Because the greatest part of that frustration is, I'm not getting my way. But if we put the Lord first, if we're serving Him, if we're seeking for His glory, it's another perspective that we have. So, a well-rounded disciple. If you found Ephesians chapter 5 by now, Paul has had some things to say about not having any fellowship with the, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But in the interest of time, I want to get down to verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You already have life. He'll give you light. That's what we need. As we arise from the dead, awake thou that sleepest. You know, if we're not actively pursuing being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm afraid there's times that we're asleep on the job. That's just if we're not doing the job of a disciple, then I guess we're just kind of asleep on the job, or at least neglectful. All right? But he says, arise, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. All right? Then he says in verse 14, verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly. That's a big word. We probably don't use that word very often in our conversation. When's the last time you used that word? Circumspectly. Okay. Do we know what it means? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I want to, for the Lord to give us liberty for a little while, I want to dwell a little while on that word circumspectly. It's important. It's easy to read over it. It's a big word. We may not even know what it means, so just skip over it and keep going. But he's telling us this is how we are to walk. So as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand how it is that we're to walk. How should we be applying ourselves? How should we be reacting to adversity? How should we be dealing with the blessings that we have? You know, sometimes folks, when things are going well, they tend to forget the Lord. Have you ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand, but think about it. When things are going well, sometimes we tend to forget the Lord. And when trouble comes, we have to go find the Lord to call upon Him. You know what I mean? Yeah. When you leave that off for a while, you got to do some fessing up. You got to beg for forgiveness. You got to beg for some mercy. You got to find your way to the throne of grace. Now, I'm not talking about when real trouble comes. It doesn't take long to pray. Lord, save. Lord, help me. That's a genuine, sincere prayer. But what I'm talking about is discipleship. What I'm talking about is walking in fellowship with the Lord each day and enjoying fellowship with Him. So what is this circumspectly? What does this mean? In searching that out, you know, a simple definition of that is being well-rounded. Okay, just from the word itself. But when you look deeper into that word, there's three aspects. Not three meanings, but three aspects. Three ways to look at how circumspectly we might be walking. All right? I don't remember ever dealing with this before, so pray for us as we enter into this. First of all, the idea of exactly. When you look up the meaning in your lexicon, your Greek lexicon, there's the idea of exactly. He says, again, let me read the verse. See then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. We're talking about being a disciple. We're talking about being a good disciple. We're talking about being a faithful servant of the Lord. And so there's something in this circumspectly, to help us to be a better disciple. Is there room for improvement in our discipleship? I'm glad to hear some yeses. I know there is for me. I suspect there is for all of you. A better disciple. The Word of God exhorts us to grow in love, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's Peter's parting words in 2 Peter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that takes us back to what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. One day a week, 2 days out of the month, every day. Every day, I believe, is what he meant. There's certainly more to learn, isn't there? All right. The idea of exactly. Exactly. If we're going to be circumspect in the way we walk before our God. Exactly. You know, if you go back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when they were, when God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. Remember that? I mean, it wasn't something Moses dreamed up. It was a pattern that God gave him exactly for them to build. And he admonished him, see that thou doest according to the pattern, Exodus 25, see that thou doest all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. Well, is that important? To stick to the pattern? Why? Yeah, if you don't, eventually you lose what it's supposed to be. Now that's in many aspects. You know, if you work with a pattern, if you're working with materials or wood or something like that, and you want to do something over and over and over, if you've got a pattern and if you follow the pattern, and if you've not followed the pattern, then you know what happens. Things just don't fit. Things just don't look right. Things just are not right. And so, knowing what we are and how often we want to insert our own ideas, the Word of God teaches us, stick to the pattern. Stay with the pattern. Because what God gave us is exactly what's pleasing to Him. And if we're talking about instructions on how to live, God has given us exactly what we need for the most happy life. You're not going to find a better set of instructions anywhere than what the Lord gives us, because He has all wisdom. And He loves us more than anyone else. Why wouldn't you follow the instructions of the one that loves you the most? and has the best answers. Oh, we try to go for the best sources of authority in this world sometimes when we're looking for answers. But God has the answers we need for living life. Okay, there's plenty of technical things that we need to Google. We need to go to sources and we need to find answers that are specific to certain situations. But what we're talking about here is the foundation of life and living that life every day, not only to His glory, but it'll be the best for our families. It'll be the best for our church. It'll be best for our nation if we're following the Word of God. Stick to the pattern. We've got the pattern. God gave it to us in His Word. Not only did He give it to us, He's promised He's going to preserve it. Remember Psalm 12? Words of the Lord are pure as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. That tells me that as long as God's people remain here on this earth, they'll have His Word. You know what? It wasn't given originally in English. But we have it in English today. The church didn't originate here in the United States. It originated elsewhere. And it came here. You know, who knows how long it'll stay here. It didn't, you know... I know that they're Christians. I know they're God's people in those other places. But the church and the active portion of the church has moved. And history has shown that it's not stayed in any one location for more than 200 years as far as flourishing and folks rejoicing in the gospel. Just think about how long it's been here already. And look at the apathy that we have about the Word of God. And there's probably a whole lot of folks that's not too interested in being a well-rounded disciple. But it's important for us to stay close to the pattern. All right? Something interesting that occurred to me. In the book of Revelation, there's a thought here that's, to me, is kind of like bookends to the very beginning and the ending of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22, the last warning that we have in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things." Now, weren't we talking about sticking to the pattern that God's given us? "If any man will add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, wait a minute, preacher. I thought Brother Kenneth said that we're secure in Christ and that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's true. But this, when he says God shall take away his part, that word part is a shortened version of the word participation. We can lose, if we stray from the pattern, if we go away from God's word, we can lose the joys of our salvation. We can go astray in this world. Amen. We're still purchased by the blood of Christ. We're still eternally secure, but we can lose our joys here in this life. So stick to the pattern. All right? So that's how the book ends. But if you go back to the very beginning of Revelation, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." In the very beginning of the book and at the very ending of it, he's telling us to hear these words and keep these words and don't stray from the pattern. You know, that's a pretty good prescription for life, isn't it? Just follow the word of God, seek him daily, be a disciple, a disciplined learner, being one that takes heed to the word and patterns his life according to it. Bless your hearts, that's a prescription for happiness here in this life. I'm not saying you won't have any problems. I'm not saying you won't have any obstacles and persecutions and so forth. But what I'm telling you is that you'll have fellowship with the Lord. You'll have his help in your times of trouble. You'll be able to serve him with gladness of heart as you go through the situations of life that you have challenges with. Bless your heart. So first of all, he says, this word circumspectly has the idea of exactness. Exactness. Paul would also, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's kind of a long verse. But what he says in that verse is, study truth. Study truth. God's given us his truth. God's given us his word. God's given us his instructions. Now, learn it and follow it. Study truth. When he talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, it's not a matter of dividing truth from error. That expression means to cut it straight. That's the literal interpretation of that. To cut it straight. Sounds like to me to stay with the pattern. Stay with the pattern. Cut it straight. Study truth. You know, I heard years ago somebody that worked with the Treasury Department. And they talk about how counterfeit money is such a problem. And there's so many ways to counterfeit money. But those people who are charged with spotting that and trying to discover all that, they don't study the counterfeits. They study the original. And if they know what the original is, then they can spot the counterfeit. Do you know that's what studying the Word of God will do for you? When you study truth and when you know what God's will is, then when you see something that's not that, you can spot it. Not only that, but you've got the Holy Spirit within you. Sometimes things strike a sour note. And you may not immediately know what's wrong with it, but you know that something didn't agree in here. And God's given us that filter. God's given us his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit knows truth perfectly. And so when you're in tune with the Spirit of God and when you're following and walking in fellowship with the Lord, then he's given you something to help you discern truth from error. Study truth. Stick to the pattern. All right? Not only does the word circumspectly have the idea of exactness, it has also the idea of diligence. Just think about someone that in your mind is one of the best disciples of the Lord that you know. I think you'll see that in their life there's a diligence. There's a commitment. There is a constancy about their service to the Lord. Diligence. Isn't that necessary? Jesus said in Luke, Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, any man who putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus also said you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other. Can't do it. I like I think it's Robertson's word pictures. He says that passage about can't serve two masters. It's like you can't walk in two different directions at the same time. Can't do it. Jesus knows that. He tells us that. You can't do that, so quit trying. But how often do we have one foot in this in Caesar's kingdom and another foot in God's kingdom? Diligence. It's needful for us to be diligent in serving the Lord, being faithful to Him in all things. And that diligence is not going to happen without faith and love. We've talked about how that Galatians tells us that faith worketh by love, which means the energy of faith is love. So our love for God is what fuels our faith. Well, guess what? We love Him because He first loved us. When He gives us His love, when He plants faith in us, that faith is like a seed. He gives us everything we need to be able to serve. He gives us a hearing ear. He gives us a heart that can receive the word. But we do need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't we? We do need to take His yoke upon us and learn of Him. But I'm going to tell you, as much as I appreciate those that have dug so deep into theology and all these doctrines and so forth that has been so eloquently laid out, I've also seen folks who really doesn't know anything about those kind of things, but they love the Lord and they serve Him wonderfully every day out of love, because that love is what fuels their faith. Now, I'm not discouraging anyone from reading the writings of men and how they've outlined and structured the thoughts of men and the doctrines of the Bible and things. I'm not opposed to that at all. But what I'm saying is what's important is love. Love for God. That is what fuels faith. That's what will keep us going in serving the Lord and serving one another, is that love that we have one to another. If our love is cooling off, we're going to be doing less and less in the way of serving one another. And so we need to keep ourselves reminded of the love that God has for us, reminded of the mercy that God has had upon us, reminded of the many blessings and the deliverances that we've enjoyed at the hands of God, that He's watched over us, that He's cared for us and provided for us all the days of our life. And our following Him is simply saying, "Thank you, Lord, I love you." Because Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so every time we keep His commandments, we're saying, "I love you." Oh, how we need to think about that love that He has for us, that it might warm our hearts and that we might stay more closely to Him in fellowship and communion as we try our best to be a well-rounded disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He loves us more than anybody, doesn't He? Jesus said, "As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Well, how much do you suppose the Father loved His Son? His only begotten Son. How much do you think the Lord, the Father, loved His Son, Jesus? Can you imagine how much love that is? We could try. But Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Just as much as the Father loves His Son, who is perfect in every way, He loves us. He loves us. That's a lot of love. Oh, that we could love Him more. Isn't that our desire? To love Him more as we go through this life. If that can be our goal, then it will energize our faith more and more. And it's that faith which brings forth those good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? So it will help us in our discipleship. Need to hurry on. The time's getting away here. Not only is this circumspectly have reference to something that's exact and something that's diligent, it also has the idea of perfection. Perfection. Completion. Maturity. Right? The more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more perfect is our faith. The more perfect is our love. The more perfect, in the sense of maturity and completeness, is our discipleship. You don't have to answer, but think about it. Is your discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ more mature today than it was a year ago? 2 years ago? 3 years ago? We probably don't even remember what we were like 3 years ago. My point is this: are we growing? Are we maturing? Now, I know life's experiences have a way of doing that. As we trust the Lord, as we depend upon him, as we lean upon him, and as we see his hand of mercy upon us in so many things in life, it does mature us, doesn't it? It does cause us to grow in our understanding of how wonderful God is, how much we need him, how faithful he is, and how wonderful it is to be a child of God. Are we growing? Are we maturing? In Paul's writing to Timothy, let's see, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know Paul's writing to a preacher, but that doesn't mean that we can't benefit from what Paul taught the preacher, because the preacher is then supposed to teach it to the congregation. Right? All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. How was it that Timothy was going to be nourished up? Was it not in the word of God? The words of faith and good doctrine? Staying with the pattern. Staying with the word of God. Staying with the teachings from the word of God. Yes. That's what we need to nourish us up, to cause us to grow. All right? Now, he goes on to say, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise, you know, we know what exercise is, don't we? And sometimes folks apply themselves to a lot of exercise in addition to the rest of their life. But here's something that we can exercise ourselves in every day. We don't have to go to the gym. Exercise thyself rather unto God. Well, now, is there benefit to exercise? Sure there is. I don't think anybody questions that. All right? But Paul addresses it. He goes on to say, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And the idea of that little is for a little while. In other words, if you leave it off, you start losing the benefits of it. Well, even so, when we exercise ourselves unto godliness, we benefit from that. But if we leave it off, we start losing that benefit, don't we? All right, hang in there. So he says, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Wow. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In other words, as we go about our day, try to do it with a Christian demeanor. Try to pursue things with a godly manner. Exercise yourself. It doesn't come naturally, does it? What comes naturally is that ugly stuff when the flesh rears its ugly head. But we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We have to put away the evil of our doings and learn to do well, as Isaiah said in chapter 1. All right? Learn to do well. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. That's how we're a more well-rounded disciple. By exercising ourselves unto godliness. When it becomes more natural. You know, and I'm sure that it's very natural for all of us as we try to go about doing things in a godly way. But there's room for improvement. There's room for growth. There's room for being more diligent in serving God and not just on again, off again. It's not a one and done thing. It's something we have to apply ourselves as we press into the kingdom. All right? We need this. The Lord knows we need this. He knows our frame. He knows we're just dust. He knows who we are. And he's given us his word to exercise us unto godliness. The Father has, and each day he continues to provide what we need. Psalmist says he daily loadeth us with benefits. God provides. Have you thanked him properly for all that he's done for you? Now that's a trick question. We really won't thank him properly until we've, in all eternity, we've sung praises to his name. And quite frankly, since it's eternity, it'll never end. Which means we'll never exhaust giving, you know, come to the end of giving him enough praise. All right? So what does that tell you about right now? It ought to tell us that if we're going to be a faithful disciple, if we're going to follow him closely and be more diligent and serve him as we should, then praise to his holy name ought to be a daily exercise. To thank him for the blessings that he's already given us. To thank him that we know that whatever we need in life, we can go to the Lord. That's part of that security Brother Kenneth was talking about. Not only what he's already done, but what he continues to do for us each day. Oh, what a blessing. I tell you, that helps you to lie down at night, doesn't it? To know the Lord is there. The Lord is helping you. The Lord will provide. I know in our flesh there's things that we might want that we don't necessarily need, but the Lord will provide everything we need in service to him. With that in mind, with all that we've said already now, that lays a foundation for the next verse or two that he's, what he has to say. And I have to cover this kind of briefly. So he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. I hope you have some better idea of what we mean by circumspectly. More exactly. More diligently. More perfectly. See then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools. If we're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we're not exercising ourselves rather unto godliness, if we're not sticking to the pattern, I'm afraid we're going to be walking like those fools in this life, thinking that we know a better way. He says, not as fools. God has given us what we need to avoid walking like the fool. But it's wise. Think for a moment about your children. Or if you don't have children, think about somebody else's children that are precious to you. How would you like for them to walk? As fools? Or as wise? Think about how the Lord would have us to walk. We should be like dear children. He's worthy of it, isn't he? He's worthy of it. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Let me grab Proverbs chapter 4 really quick. Proverbs chapter 4. The whole chapter is great, but in the interest of time, Proverbs chapter 4, he's speaking of the value of wisdom. Wisdom. Not as fools, but as wise. All right? And Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and listen to what wisdom will do for you. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Now we rejoice in the eternal security that we have through the blood of Jesus. But we need saving every day, don't we? Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation on the day of Pentecost. That same message could be preached today. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, wisdom, the pattern, wisdom, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. There's tremendous value in the Word of God, in the pattern that He's given us. So much more. I encourage you to read Proverbs 4. Read the whole book, but at least notice what Proverbs chapter 4 says. All right? Now, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Is there any question that the day in which we live is an evil day in so many respects? Do we still need the armor of God to stand against the wiles of Satan? And having done all, to stand? Yes, we need it. We need it. Redeeming the time. What does that mean? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's a need for us to redeem the time. So we need to know what redeeming the time is all about. You can think of it in several ways. Make the most of the opportunities that we have. You have an opportunity to speak to someone, encourage them in the ways of righteousness. Do you have an opportunity to share some blessing with that you've had that you know that they would understand and they would rejoice with you and give praise and honor and glory to the name of God for it? We have opportunities at our hand. And you know, if you want more opportunities to give glory to God, just start asking the Lord for more opportunities to do that. You know, that's one of the things I have found in my life, that when I've asked for that, the Lord answers that about as quick as anything. If you ask for opportunities to minister to somebody, they'll show up. You better be ready, because He answers that prayer quickly. Make the best of opportunities. Also, it has the idea of making the best use of your time. How often do we waste time? How often do we give time and affection and resources to the things of this world that have no spiritual value whatsoever? If anything, it's a drain. It to our spirituality. Redeem the time. Let me read just quickly here. Let me just read you several, or give you several passages. Redeeming the time, though, exert good influence. You know, there's so often times that we're confronted with ungodliness in this world. Sometimes it's from our own flesh. Sometimes it's from the world in general. Sometimes Satan is nipping at our heels. Sometimes it's all three. All day long. You know? Whatever we find ourselves facing, if we're a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus, how did Jesus respond to temptation? He quoted Scripture. But let me add a little bit to that. He quoted appropriate Scripture, which means we need a good handle on what the Word says. We need to know what the pattern is. We need to know how to respond. When we have those times, maybe it's not necessarily an ungodly exposure. Maybe there's someone that just needs an encouraging word. Maybe it's somebody that needs a helping hand. Use the time and redeem it to have a good influence, a good positive influence, a good godly influence on someone else. Something that would cause them to think that person loves God. That would cause them to think, God blessed me with that help. You know, you may think it was your idea, but the Lord put it on your heart. And he's the one that needs to get the glory for it. He's the one that needs to give the thanksgiving to. We don't need the pat on the back. If we do things in the right way, and if we help people the way they should be helped, and do according to what the Spirit's prompting us to do, the Lord will take care of blessing us. But if you're looking to get a pat on the back, you're probably going to get a pat on the back, and that's going to be your reward. I'd rather for the Lord to bless me in the way that he knows I need. Okay. So to redeem the time would be to make good use of it and to have a good, positive, godly influence on someone. All right? Didn't Jesus say, because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall what? Wax cold. I think we're seeing a tremendous impact of that principle in our culture today. Could we have some influence on that? Could we go about singing praises to our God? Could we go about with a smile on our face, not because necessarily because of our circumstances, but because God is so good and God's been so good to us and God's blessed us in so many ways? We just have to smile. And if somebody wants to know, well, what are you so happy about? Tell them about your Lord. Tell them about how good God is. We've all got situations in life that could drag us down, but we've all, if we know the Lord, if we love the Lord, we've all got the blessings from God that we could think about and we could talk about. Redeem the time. Jesus said, because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We need to guard our heart then. We need to guard ourselves against all those things around about us and keep close to the Lord. All right? To be a good, well-rounded disciple. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Redeem the time. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And if it's worth doing, it's worth doing to the glory of God. You know, it's amazing how much more God's willing to bless something when somebody's not worried about who gets the glory. When we're free to give God the glory for it, he blesses it more because he's the one that deserves the glory. So whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Paul said in Romans 13 that knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And that's true, isn't it? Every second that ticks on the clock, we're closer to the time that Jesus comes again. It might not be today, might not be tomorrow, but we're closer. And it's high time to awake out of sleep. It's high time to redeem the time. Have a good influence on the lives of others. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Redeem the time as you have opportunities. You know, I'm satisfied we have more opportunities to do this than we take note of. We're so busy rushing through life, we don't take advantage of many of the opportunities to come our way to give glory to God. And we can do that by lending a helping hand, by speaking an encouraging word. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort. Just something that we can do to be a blessing to others will bring glory to God, because you're letting your light shine. You're redeeming the time. You're having a positive, godly influence upon what's happening around about you. If all of us were having that positive influence on the things going on around about us, it would be a blessing to many. And the light shining forth from this church would be brighter and brighter. You know, the light that shines the brightest, the light that shines the farthest is the light that shines the brightest at home. Is our light shining bright? I realize there's plenty of opportunities right next door. We don't have to worry about having an influence around the world. But I do think we need to be concerned about our light shining brightly in our own homes and in our own community and with those with whom we work. That's where we have opportunities to let our light shine and redeem some of this time. Wow, time to go. Let me close out with this. Paul gets back to Colossians chapter 4, the same idea of redeeming the time. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. The point I want to make out of that is he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. A generation or so past, they probably had a better idea of what salt and the value of salt was. It had a preserving influence, didn't it? It still does, by the way. It has a preserving influence. It has a seasoning influence. If we're going to redeem the time, we need to do it with something that has an influence. Something that has a preserving influence. And what better thing could that be than the Word of God? The ways of God. Godliness. As we redeem the time, as we make good use of opportunities, as we try to have a seasoning or good influence on the situation around us, if we do it with godliness, it will season it in such a way that it will have a preserving instead of a decaying effect. The ungodliness in this world is causing things to decay, causing things to stray from the pattern that God has given us. Oh, may God help us to be circumspect in our thinking, to be well-rounded as a disciple, to be more exact, to stay according to the pattern, to be more diligent in serving Him. And to be more perfect and mature in our ability to put these principles into action to have a positive influence on those around us for the glory of God. If we can do that, He'll bless us for it. May God help us to do just that. May God bless you is our prayer.